This evening reading is in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24. You can follow me the reading. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go, number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding the king's war prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab and the captain of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad, and toward Jezer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tahtim Hoshi, and they came to Danjan and about to Sidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David heard smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus said the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So God came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thy enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now I advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto God, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of men. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord by the threshing place of Arauna the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lord, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But this sheep, what I have done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And God came to that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of God, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arauna looked and saw the king and his servant coming on toward him. And Arana went out and bowed himself before the king of his face upon the ground. And Arana said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may stay from thy people." And Arana said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seem good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instrument and other instrument of the oxen for wood." All these things did Arana as a king give unto the king. And Arana said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king said unto Arana, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither what will offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God, or that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor of the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offering and peace offering. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel.
Thank you, Dad, for that. All right, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this precious time, Father, that we can have in your word. Father, we are grateful that you would seek to minister to us, Lord, that you would seek to speak to us and draw us closer to you. Lord, we are privileged that we have your word in our possession, Father, that we can freely open it and, Lord, hear what you would have to say. Father, I pray that you would use me, Lord, that you would bring the message for your people tonight, Lord, in your name. Amen. Okay, so thank you, Dad, for reading that. I wanted to kind of go through the whole chapter for context. And I want to go through this chapter, and I kind of split the chapter in my mind almost in four parts or a few parts. It's not my outline, but I wanted to look at a few verses as we go through. And there are some important lessons from the life of David that we can look at. I've titled this message, "The Fool's Delight Turns to the Repenter's Disgust," because of the change of heart that we see in David. It's almost like a before and after shot in the life of David. One that goes from pride to humility and a worship or service focus, and one that I hope would be an encouragement to us tonight. So, we start the chapter, and it says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." And my first thought is, what's happened here? What has happened before this first verse? And we assume that David at the start of this chapter must not have been in the right position before the Lord as the king, as the leader of the people of Israel. The life of David is a classic example, or this year is a classic example of, every Christian and the secular impact a walk with the Lord or a lack of a walk with the Lord has. Your secular life is impacted by your spiritual walk, I find. Maybe in your walk with the Lord you are, chewing still on those little bits from church a few weeks ago, or you've kind of heard little bits and pieces there and you're hanging on to those things, but there's no real feeding on your own. There's a lack of spiritual strength. Things don't seem right. Things seem difficult when we're in this position. And I imagine this is where David is at the start of this chapter. Perhaps he's allowed things in his in the people of Israel that have brought this anger upon them from the Lord. So the anger was against Israel, David and the people, and they were obviously in a bad place at this time. And so there's some exhortation coming, there's some correction coming from the Lord. Verse 1 continues and says that the Lord moved David against them, moved David against the people of Israel. Interestingly, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it's the chapter that is chronicling the same part of the life of David. In this reference it says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So it is Satan that is kind of moving or testing David, and the Lord is allowing this testing to happen. So this moving is more an allowing of David to be tested by Satan. So David is in a weakened position in his position as king. And the Lord is allowing him to be tested, and he's in a compromised position and he's being led away. He's leading on his own wisdom at this time. He's letting the Satan or the enemy take him away. Now think about how relevant is that for us. You know, he's failing as well as a king, his secular role because of his responsibilities in following Christ, he's failed. And so now in this weaker position, he's being led away by the enemy. And there's a little lesson here for us. No one is safe from being led away by the enemy. The progression from being at church on a Sunday night to being in the world on a Monday can be a pretty quick one, if we let it. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." A lion does three things when it hunts. It stalks, it gets close enough, and then it knocks over. A lion will stalk its prey, it will watch it. It will make sure it will see what the patterns are, it will see when it moves away from the rest of the herd. It will get close once it sees it's in a weakened position. It will get close enough, ready to pounce. And then it knocks it over. And once it's in this knocked over position, then it goes in for the kill. And it seems as David was in this position, in this instant, like us, like any Christian. Satan is stalking us. He's watching us. Satan is looking at how weakened we are or how strong we are. He's trying to get close to us. There's things in our life that he will bring and test us to get close to us. And when we fall, he will come and he will knock us over. He'll pounce and he will knock you over. So David seems to be in this position at the moment in this chapter, in the start of this chapter. He's not being vigilant and Satan is coming to knock him over. Verse 2 of chapter 24. We know that the issue here is that David was conducting a consensus. He was numbering the people of Israel. Now, it's not clear why this was an issue. It's not clear why this was a sin, but we don't know why. Was it because of pride, or was it because, you know, how he was going to use the information? There's a number of theories of why it's considered an offense. But what is clear is that David knew that it was something wrong. Later on in the chapter, in verse 10, we see the repentance, but David knew that this was an offense. David knew that there was something wrong here. And highlighting the fact that it is not us who decides what is appropriate for the Lord. It is not us who decide what is acceptable, what is okay, or what is not an offense. It is God who decides that. It is him who is holy, is he who is righteous. He decides. And if you think about it, we cannot walk our life outside of his will and seek to interpret his holiness or his desires. We cannot be outside of his will and understand what is righteous, more than we could drive a boat outside of water. You can't do it. You have to be in his will to understand his will. So in this clouded state of judgment that David is in, what seems right, what seems wrong is kind of getting impacted. And he's moving ahead with this decision. And then in verse 3, Joab pipes up. And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of the Lord, my Lord, the king may see it. But why doth my Lord the king delight in this thing?" the request of his commander, or the plea from his commander as a family member. Joab was David's nephew. Why, David? Why are you seeking this? The Lord is with you. The Lord has blessed you. And I'm sure he'll continue to do so. Why, David? Why are you going this way? And it's interesting that it's Joab that brings this plea to David. Joab, hardly a man that is described as a spiritual man, hardly a man that is a man of God. He was vengeful. He made rash decisions. He did not take orders. And as we know, ultimately he died at the command of David, who commanded Solomon, his son, to execute him because of some killings early on. So Joab, hardly a man of God, was pleading with David. David, why are you doing this? It was a man that wasn't spiritual that was seeking to plead with David at this time in his life. It was a man outside of God was giving David useful information, but for some reason David could not perceive it. David was not seeing it. Now, has God ever used someone outside of this your spiritual walk to convict you? Has God ever used someone who's unsaved to convict you of sin? God uses that. God was using Job at this point in David's life, using him to remind him of his promises, to remind him of how great God was. David, don't go down this path. God is great. He will continue to bless you. Well, what a warning. But to no avail. And why? Because it seems, as identified by Joab, that this vengeful, sinful commander had identified that, but why doth my Lord delight in this thing? I think Joab must have seen in David what he had seen before. This desire for something and an unwavering attitude to get what he wanted, even without reason. This quest for that which was against God's plan, it seemed even obvious to Joab that David was working outside of that. Joab must have recognized this attitude to call it a delight, because it was Joab that sent Uriah to the front line so that David could marry Bathsheba. So he would have seen this before in David. And what's David's response in verse 4? The king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. The word prevail means strong, it means hardened, it means to be firm. David doubled down on his desire, not only against Joab, but also to the captains of the host. This picture in my mind of Joab and the captains of the host saying, David, you know, we don't have to do this. You know, it's not needed. And David doubling down and showing anger in his response. And did they all come to David and plead? Did they all see it as obvious, but David was just blinded by his own desire to realize? Proverbs 20:24 says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. There are so many things that pull our heart, you know, this way, that way. How can we determine of our own accord what is correct? How can we determine what is God's will when our heart is being pulled from so many different areas? Either way, David wasn't listening. He had his mind set on his delight, as Joel put it. Like the first part of verse 4 really gives an image of a man walking in his own path, not walking in wisdom, but walking in foolishness. And he was really playing the part of the fool in this stage in his life, David. And a few verses that describe the action of a fool from Proverbs and Psalms. Proverbs 14:8 says that the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of the fools is deceit. There was no desire in David to really want to understand what was before him, whether his path was where God had him or not. Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. No desire in understanding. Happy to seek their own way. Happy to find out for themselves. It's very similar to what we're being taught today. Discover yourself. Don't discover. I'll save you some time. Read the Bible and you'll discover you're a sinner. Pretty easy. Proverbs 12:15-16. The way of a fool is right in his own ways, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. The fool finds reason, finds justification, finds validation in their own way. And so why take counsel? Why take advice of others when it's sordid? Verse 16, the fool's wrath is presently known. Anger is obvious to those around you. You know, in David's situation, was the anger because maybe there was a deep understanding. You know, he knew that there was something wrong. He knew that where he was going was wrong, and he just didn't want to take the advice, so he just reveals itself in anger. Anger in the fool is not hidden. It's obvious to see. Joab and the captain of his host would have seen the anger in David's response to their advice in verse 4. Psalm 107, verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. This is true for David, as we see later on in the chapter. The paths of the fool results in affliction, results in humility, results in being weakened. What a sad time in David's life. He was in a weakened state. He was playing the fool, seeking his own delight. And so, then verses 5 to 9, we read that Joab and the captains of the host, they go out. 9 months later, they come back and they've completed the consensus. They've completed the counting. They know the information that David's after. And in verse 10, that which David is finally wanting, he's been waiting for, he has it now. And instead of satisfaction, instead of relief, instead of validation, instead of fulfillment comes conviction. There was conviction instead of contentment in the life of David. Verse 10 says, David's heart smote him. I mean, instead of the joy the enemy promises for following our heart, it's anguish. Instead of this fulfillment, instead of this contentment, there is guilt, there is sin for the true believer, the genuine believer. The word smote is translated to slain, slaughter, beaten, and all these other different types of words that talk about pain and heartache and murder. All these things that describe how David must have felt at this time. So the process of restoration begins again for David. And it begins with this prayer to the Lord. It says, take away the iniquity of thy servant. David's repentant spirit reveals itself in verses 10 to 14, where the Lord outlines the consequences of David's sin. His regret and pain at what he had done is obvious. But in his attitude, there is genuine desire for restoration. And we see that in David's response to the consequences of his sin. Verse 14, and David said unto God, I am in great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me fall not into the hand of man. David describes his position as being in a strait. You know, it's like a perfect illustration of what sin does. It puts you in an uncomfortable position. The consequences of our sin, our desires and our delights put us in those positions. But David knew that he was required to restore his fellowship. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Proverbs 15:32, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. David valued instruction, he valued correction in his life. His sin brought him to this point. He had brought this upon himself, and so he relies on God's mercy through the correction. David saw the importance of correction and instruction in his life. So David's delight had turned to disgust. Disgust at the cost, disgust that his sin would now cost his people. There were severe consequences to be had. Disgust that he had brought him to this avoidable circumstance. And in verse 16 to 25, we see the account of the Lord demonstrating his mercy on the people of Jerusalem and David by stopping at the threshing floor of Arauna. After the cost of 70,000 people, the angel of the Lord shows mercy, and the Lord stays his hand over them. And at this time, God tells David to build an altar at the threshing floor. I think I wanted to highlight two things from these verses. Two outpourings from David here. And a psalm demonstrating that apparently he's written around the same time as 2 Samuel 24 is Psalm 131. Psalm 131 reads, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." And I don't know how far Arauna's house was from David's place, or this threshing floor was from David's place. And I don't know how often David would see this altar in his day-to-day life, but I wonder if he remembered it. And I wonder if the importance of this altar came to his mind when he made other decisions in his life from this point on. If there were ever times where pride or self came creeping in and he would walk past the altar and he'd be like, "Oh, that's right. I remember that." If he would remember the altar, be remembered of God's forgiveness, be remembered of God's mercy in his life, I wonder if that ever happened. You know, the Lord was obviously pleased with David's attitude of repentance to tell him to build this altar. So I wonder if it was a reminder, one that brought him to this humility. Brethren, often God's mercy in our lives can be forgotten because it is clouded by more of our own sin. The altars that we've built in our hearts to God in response to forgiveness of sin for acts of mercy in our lives, in what state are they in today? Do we remember them or do we pass by them in pride? Do we come before the Lord in that same humility? God's mercy in David's life brought about a brokenness. It brought about a humility. Back in 2 Samuel 24, we return to the account, and Arauna has been made aware of the altar and this commandment to build it that needs to be built. And so we read in verse 22, "And Arauna said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arauna as a king give unto the king. And Arauna said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee." But David's response after this is not one of, "Oh wow, you know, surprise convenience." He wasn't like, "Great, everything's here, perfect." He was like, "No, I don't have to organize anything. Thanks, Arauna." No. He said, and the king said unto Arauna, "Nay, but I will surely buy it off thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He had to pay for it. There was no re-gifting. There was no looking for what he had in the cupboard to make this work at minimal expense of time or money. There was a clear understanding of what was expected of the Lord. There was literally a cost that had to be paid for this sacrifice. He was not going to cheapen his worship to the Lord. Now, what an attitude of worship David is demonstrating here. David's response almost demonstrates that he's offended at the thought of bringing down his act of sacrifice, his act of praise to his God, downgrading, reducing his worship to scraps and that which is left over. His worship, his service to God was not going to be a cheap one. God had demonstrated himself merciful in his life and he wanted to worship him through a costly sacrifice. He wanted to serve God and he was going to be expensive. So the obvious question here is, what is our service? What is our worship to God like? I think we live in an age where churches are worshiping or sacrificing to God like that which Araunah offered. Araunah said, what seemeth good unto him? In other words, what seemeth good to you, David? Offer what seems good to you. You have all this here. What seems good to you, use it. Take what you think is okay. So many Christians are taking Araunah's offer of using that which is convenient because of the cost for paying for services too much. The world is saying, look, I have this spare time after your entertainment, after your hobbies. Once you're comfortable, it's not going to take up too much of your rest time. It's not going to take too much of your personal leisure time. It's not going to take too much of your time. You know, I even have some music that appeals to the flesh, but it's Christian. We have one service a week. We have a couple mornings a month where you can do your devotions. It will be convenient. Worship and praise to God is too costly. Let's just make it a bit cheaper. Let's make it more affordable. What dangerous times we live in. As David's delight turned to repentance and disgust, it also resulted in an outpouring of humility and worship to God, one of sacrificial service to God. David's role that God had put him in suffered because of his sin. So think about, what would his account in the Bible have been like if he remained in this thought process? He remained in that the service would only be that which would cost him. And obviously we know that it wasn't the case, but imagine what would the account of David be like in the Bible. But similarly for us, brethren, what would our walk with the Lord be like if we didn't have to fight the need of our own desires? But we came with an open checkbook. We came with an open calendar. My time is free for his service. Service that cost an expensive sacrifice. You think if only David had taken this approach earlier, if only David had taken this stand earlier in his role as king, as leader, one that was willing to sacrifice for the service of God. So, brethren, let us review our hearts. What is our service like? What is our worship like? Are we seeking our desires? Or are we reducing our service and sacrifice to God? Are we cheapening our service for God? Or are we like David, where we are not going to offer that which does not cost us anything? Let's pray. Father, we again thank you, Lord, for who you are. Father, as we, think of how great you are, Lord, and how small and insignificant, Lord, we are and how sinful we are, Lord, we praise you and worship you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Father, we ask that as we, Lord, review our hearts, Lord, as we check ourselves against you, Lord, that you would bring forward that which you want dealt with, Lord, that we would desire a closer walk with you, Lord, and a heart that would be full of worship and praise, Father, for who you are. Lord, we praise these things in your name.